Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. There's not a better testimony song in the world than that right there. And you know, it wasn't very long ago that I'd never heard it. And I've been everywhere once. And I did my own music 25 years. I've made long play albums and sung in quartets and duets and trios. But I never heard that. Lord have mercy. If that don't ring your bell, your clapper's gone. That's the only thing I can say about it. Amen? Yes, sir, brother. Well, praise the living God. Amen. Well, I had somebody say to me tonight, said, how come you got that overcoat on? You don't have to be too intelligent to ask a question like that. But I can explain it best like this. I was raised in South Arkansas, and most of what we ate was cornbread, crowder, or black-eyed peas, sometimes purple hull. We sold those because they had a better market, but we got to eat some of them every now and then. And turnip greens and pot liquor. So I ain't got no blood. All I got in me is pot liquor. So when the cold weather comes, I just nigh about freeze to death. And so I'm keeping myself warm. It was a treacherous time getting over here. And I'm just humbled and honored by the fact that your pastor and wife and all of you are so kind and considerate. I just don't know how to tell you how grateful to God I am. I don't take that lightly. And I go a lot of places, they wouldn't pour water in my ear if my brain was on fire. So I want you to know that means a whole lot to me. I just thank God. I told the preacher, I think I know of only one other man that is more considerate than he is, and that's my pastor down in Valdosta, Georgia. Wayne Robertson thinks about things to do for you nobody else has thought about, and if they thought about it, they wouldn't do it. But this guy is right on top of everything, and it's just been so wonderful to be here. That trip like to have killed me. That would have been hard on me when I was a young man. I ain't doing it no more. Did you hear that? But it's still cold here. We came in tonight, just 34 degrees. That's nigh about nearly almost freezing. Fact is, on the way up here to church tonight, we saw two rabbits on the side of the road. One of them had a set of jumper cable trying to get the other one going. So it's plenty cold out there, so we're just gonna get along and make it work. Candy, I don't know. I tell you, girl, you just ring my bell when you sing. And that song was a special blessing. And Candy, do you sing the song when he reached down his hand for me? Do you know it? You know it, Wade? Oh, Lordy, what a song. Teach that to Candy. If she's never sung that. Before I ruined my voice preaching, I had a tremendous range and nearly, well, 3.5 octaves, and I could clear those low notes and high notes, and I enjoyed it whether nobody else did or not, but I miss more than anything else in my ministry is being able to sing. My motto for 25 years was presenting the gospel in sermon and song, and I'd sing now, but it'd make Candy jealous, so I'm just not going to. I'm just going to let it go. But seriously, honey, you need to learn that song, when he reached down his hand for me. First time I heard that, I was 20 years old. God moved me to Michigan to pastor and to meet and marry my wife. And an old preacher up there, Dr. H.T. Starkey, one of my mentors in the faith, when he'd get happy, didn't matter where he was or what else was going on. I mean, I've seen him do it in restaurants. He'd stand up and start singing when he reached down his hand for me. Well, you got to hear that someday. Open your Bibles, please, to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. When I told Lou, she always asked me what I'm going to preach, and I know why she does it, so she can pray for me. But when I told her what I was going to preach tonight, she said, you haven't preached that one here? And the answer, of course, was no. But let me tell you what that means by her reflecting that way. That means she understands, as do I, that this is one of the most important sermons that I have in my repertoire. And I normally preach it everywhere I go, the first time I'm in that church, but it works a little differently here. But I really believe that in this chapter of Luke 14, I believe Jesus threw the gauntlet down. I believe Jesus, in effect, drew a line in the sand and said to his followers, okay, we've come down to the nitty-gritty. We've come to the final analysis. You say you want to follow me? Well, let me tell you what it's going to take to be my disciple. And I used to call this the demands of discipleship, but I built another sermon around that title, and I call this one now Detriment to Discipleship. And what I'm going to do tonight, take this text and lovingly put my hand on the four things that will destroy you in your fellowship of the Son of God. Now, if you really want to be everything God wants you to be, I mean, if that really sincerely your desire to be what God wants you to be, if that's you, I'm going to warn you tonight about four things that'll derail you. Four things that'll absolutely impede, if not stop, your progress as a child of God. And when I get through preaching, I pray we'll use this altar again. That's one of the things I love about this church. And listen, I do everything but pay them to come to the altar in most Baptist churches, and they won't come. But you all just flock to it. And that tells me a lot about him and about you, and I thank God for it. But when I get through preaching, if in any degree whatsoever you find yourself weak or failing, maybe even guilty of one of those four, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar and fix it. And all you got to do to fix it is just acknowledge it and say, God, I am sorry, and I'm sorry that I am sorry, and I want you to forgive me, and I want you to get that corrected in my life. See, we seldom ever really avail ourselves of the power of God. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And yet God's people will struggle and strain and try their best to be what God wants them to be, never availing themselves of the outliving of the in-lived Jesus Christ in your heart and life. So let's deal with this tonight, the detriments to discipleship. Verse 25, if you're ready, say amen. Amen. And there went great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, now folks, it's going to get tough from here on down. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Let's stop there just a minute. What in the world did Jesus mean when he said you got to hate all them folks? In other places in the Bible it says love them. What did Jesus mean when he said you can't be my disciple if you don't hate them? This is a comparative analysis. What Jesus is saying to you and to me is this. You have got to love me so supremely. You have got to love me so strongly that it will appear that you don't even care. In fact, it may even appear that you hate, as we understand hate, your own family. Now, folks, that's heavy stuff. But now there is no compromise of that. I'm not explaining it away. Fact is, I am actually amplifying what Jesus said when I explain it to you. You cannot. Didn't say you wouldn't be a good disciple. He said you can't be my disciple. And if you want me to be bluntly honest with you, I'm afraid there's a lot of church people who go to church on a regular basis, read their Bible and pray, who are going to die and go to hell because they still prioritize family and family functions over the Lord Jesus Christ and the church for which he died. There's a lot of folks think they're going to make it to heaven, and they're not, because they've never had the Holy Spirit teach them what is first and foremost in their life. Verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me. Here it is again. He cannot be my disciple. Now he's going to illustrate it. For which of you, you decide, which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now let's stop there a minute. Let me talk to you about that. Why did Jesus use that analogy. Why did he say, okay, now guys, what I'm telling you is this. You've got to bear your cross to be my disciple. This is a matter of service. And you can't love anything else in this world more than me. By the way, you guys are Jews. Now, I'm paraphrasing Jesus. You guys are Jews. You guys know that no self-respecting Jew ever goes out in the community and begins a project unless he knows for sure he is able to finish it. Because one of the most embarrassing things to a Jew in that day was to start something and not be able to finish it. Everybody made fun of him. They said, look, old Sam started to build a house. And he was not able to finish it. So he sits down and he counts the cost first. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He doesn't want us to blindly walk into this business about following him. We want us to understand that it's going to cost us everything. Amen. Jesus wants you to understand that. And if there's anything in your hand that is more important to you than Jesus Christ, if there is any institution out there, include the family, that means more to you than the church of the living God for whom Jesus Christ died, there is nowhere in the world you can be saved. There's nowhere in the world you can be a child of God. You're going to die and go to hell. I beg of you to consider what I'm saying. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if that's the way it is in your life. Now, verse 31, another illustration. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Otherwise, while the other is yet a great way off, he will send an ambassador and desire conditions of peace. Let me talk to you about that. The major thing I want you to get on this is this point right here. If you're going to be in the king's army, that king, you're always going to be in the minority. You're never going to be in the majority. And if you think society and the world is going to approve of you and clap their hands when you say no to sin and yes to righteousness, you got another thing coming. They hate God and they hate everything that God has taught, and they will hate you if you identify yourself as a follower of God. So, in this war that you're engaged in, you better be like the smart king who, with 10,000 men, sat down and strategized how he could whoop that old king over there with 20,000 men. And I want to tell you something, friend, you can. You can through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no problem that he's not bigger than. You have no difficulty that he doesn't already have the answer to. I was traveling across country in Georgia one time, saw this little sign on the marquee of a church. Christ is the answer. Now, what's your question? I like that, brother. I nearly wrecked my car when I saw that. You don't have any problem that he cannot take care of. So don't be bamboozled by the fact that you're in the army of 10,000 and y'all are standing out against 2-to-1 odds. It's always going to be you in the minority, but you will win. You know why? Because if you go try to make peace with that king, hear me now, you'll make peace on his terms. Think about it. And I want to get off on politics right now because that's where our nation is headed if we're not already there. But I'll just leave it alone for later time. You're not going to make peace with the world. What they want to do is subdue you. What they want to do is persecute you. What they want to do is take away your privilege. What they want to do is to make you something less than a certified citizen of this world and of the world to come. And I'm going to warn you, now if you think you're going to make peace with the world over your morals or your marriage or your money or whatever, if you think you're going to do it the world's way over here but try to do it God's way over there, you are headed for a catastrophe. You're going to hit a brick wall one of these days and nobody is going to be able to put you together. You're going to be worse than Humpty Dumpty. You better hear what I'm telling you. If you try to hang on to God and hang on to this world at the same time, you may go to church every week, but dear friend, I'm warning you, the day is going to come that the king of this world is going to overcome you because you have deserted the army of God. Now comes the strength. Look at verse 33. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
So likewise. Now the school teacher will tell you that's a simile. Anytime you find a simile in the Word of God, you ought to pay very careful attention, because it means something very significant. So likewise, whosoever he be of you. Now folks, that includes you. Don't you sit there and let some sorry demon make you think your situation is different. Don't you sit there and say, well, if Papa Sam understood what I was going through, he'd be more sympathetic. Wouldn't help you one bit. I can come out there and sit by you and just cry as loud as you can, but it won't help you any. So likewise, you, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, here it is again, he cannot be my disciple. Now you see why I said he threw the gauntlet down? Now you see why I believe this is him drawing a line in the sand, saying, okay, if you're going to follow me, step across it. I call this the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. And friend, if you're in violation of the four things that jump out of that story, you're going to have a failure in your life. Your family, your marriage, everything about you is going to be a failure. Has it never really gotten through to you that Jesus didn't lay down laws by which you're to live in order to get you under his thumb? He's got you there already. Jesus laid down laws by which you are to live in order for you to be happy and him not to have to worry about you. Do you hear what I'm telling you? The first thing I want to talk to you about is unforsaken loyalties. You're not going to be a successful Christian if you have a loyalty in your life that you're not willing to forsake. And that's the main thing I see wrong with most of God's people today. They get so tied into the community, so tied into the school system, so tied into school, so tied into sports, so tied into recreation and other idioms that that people ought to let go of. They get so tied into those things that they have to really work at it to be faithful to the church. Hear me carefully. If you are involved in any activity that causes you to manipulate your time schedule in order to be at church, which every now and then will keep you out of church, you've been bamboozled. You've been tricked by the god of this world. Now, I'm not against you being involved in volleyball and basketball and football. I was a five-letter athlete in college. I'm not against that. I'm not telling you that you're not supposed to do that. I am telling you, you are not to be tricked into the point where that you're so involved with the things of this world that you find yourself out of time to fulfill your obligation and responsibility as a member of your church. God expects you to be here. The Bible says that this body is made up of that which every joint supplieth and is compacted by that which every joint gives. Friend, there's no excuse for it. And I'm warning you now, it's going to be a detriment to your discipleship if you have allowed yourself, or if you're going to allow yourself, to get involved in politics, school, civic clubs, community organization, recreation, sports, whatever. It's going to be a detriment to your discipleship. And don't get the idea, just go, well, I just do it every now and then. I know a lot of men who love Jesus until deer season. And then when deer season comes around, Sunday morning comes, they're setting up a tree somewhere waiting on Bambi to come by. And you love Jesus? I remember when I was a young preacher, my church grew so fast we had to put the Sunday school in the basement of some of the church members' home in the neighborhood. And I'd go during the Sunday school hour and pick up the records. And I got out of my car and headed toward Billy's basement, and I heard somebody whistling. And I thought I recognized the tune, and I stood there and I listened to it. Sure enough, they were whistling, "This Is My Story, This Is My Song, Praising My Savior All the Day Long." So I just walked back across the street, walked down between the two houses, walked around in the backyard of this neighbor, and I looked up, and there he was, a good Baptist man, not in my church, or he wouldn't have been that night anyway, but he was a member of another Baptist church in town, because I went back and talked to him later. I was too mad to talk to him then. I wanted to jerk him off that ladder. But on Sunday morning, painting the eave of his house and the soffice, They was on Sunday morning and had the unmitigated gall to sit up on that ladder and whistle, "This is my story." I said, "Yeah, bud, that's your story, all right. That's about all the story you're going to have. I warn you, child of God, if you want the blessing of heaven to be upon you, you're going to have to make sure that you don't have anything that is more important to you than Jesus Christ and his church." Well, what's this business about bearing a cross? I call this unused crosses. Unused crosses. Now, I hear people talk about, "Well, it's just my cross to bear." Had somebody say to me the other day, said, "Well, you're an old man now and you finally started getting sick. I guess that's just your cross you have to bear." Oh, no. That had nothing to do with my cross. You know what your cross is? It's your service to God. And I got news for you. Now, this may revolutionize some of y'all's thinking, but everybody talks about a cross, the cross of Christ, being a burden. I got news for you. The Lord Jesus taught us that if we learn of him and take of him, his burden is easy and his load is light. Well, it's not hard. It's not hard. Oh, sometimes, yeah, you get tired of it, but you don't get tired in it because you love it. You enjoy doing it, and there's a joy and a satisfaction in it. And even if you have to do it with great impediment and with great difficulty, look at all the people we know who are really, really handicapped and just radiate the love of God, like Johnny. Just look at some of these people, like my friend David Miller. You know David Miller? Confined to a wheelchair, and all he can do is move his head. But one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard in all of my life. You've got to get him here to preach for you sometime. Think about those people, and their testimony will be, "Oh, the joy that I have and the gladness I have from serving my Lord is so far greater than the burden I bear and the difficulty I have. Woo, it's wonderful to expend yourself for the glory of God." Now, friend, are you carrying your cross? Jesus said, "Now you come, take up your cross and follow me." Has anybody ever explained to you what Jesus meant when he told them, "My yoke is easy, burden was light"? Those two words in the Greek, the word "easy" there literally means fits well. Fits well. Now think about that. It's custom made for you. Whew, I done preached myself happy. You may not be happy, but I am. I mean, it's custom made for you. God put me together with spare parts, and I've always had a hard time getting anything to fit me well. And last year, in that year of sickness that I had all year long, I went from 185 pounds down to 155, where I am right now. And I kept having my suits altered and whatever I could do, you know, to make them fit fairly well. And I told my wife today, just last week, I got me some new suits that fit me. Ain't I cute? But I told Lou, I said, "Honey, you know what? I've got a suit that fits me now, and I'm not sure I like it. I got so used to them old baggy ones that just hang on you, you know. It looked like a sack full of doorknobs, and ain't no two knobs the same size. I got so used to them that I'm just kind of having a hard time getting used to a coat and breeches that fit." But that's exactly what my cross does. I can't carry Delaney's cross. He can't carry mine. I can't carry yours. You can't carry mine. Son, I don't know what God's going to use with you, but you won't have my cross. You'll have your own. I don't know what God's going to do with you, Wade, and all your music in the future, but you got your own cross. And you try to wiggle into my cross, and it won't fit. I have no shoulders left. I've had both shoulders operated on because I run them boxing. I just look like a dried-up prune. I asked my wife, I said, "Have you looked at my body lately?" She said, "I've tried not to." Now, she didn't say that. But I know what it's like for something not to fit. And when I was in college, I weighed 205 pounds, and they had to get stuff made for me because of my short waist and all that sort of stuff. So I know what a burden it can be when things don't really fit you. Well, if you'll get in the cross of Christ, if you'll get in it, You'll find out when you get under there, whether it's teaching or singing or visiting or giving or praying, whatever you do, cutting grass in the churchyard, if you'll get in your side of the cross, if you'll get under your side of the load in the yoke, you'll say, well, this is not hard to pull. And then you look to the right and Jesus is in the other side of that yoke, and that's why it's easy to pull. That's what he meant when he said that. And yet here, church person after church person after church person trying to make their marriage work, trying to make their family work, trying to raise good kids, trying to get everything together, and they don't have sense enough to do it God's way. Neighbor, if you want the blessing of heaven to be upon you, you're going to have to learn to do things God's way. And you can't compromise. I tore both of my feet playing ball, tore the arches loose. When I was a young preacher, God healed me of that to a degree. God healed me as long as I was faithful to him. But the minute I began to prioritize something else, my feet would begin to hurt. And it's still true today. I've left the golf course many a time because my feet were hurting, and I knew what God was telling me. I want you home praying or getting ready to preach tonight. I remember one time when I lived in Michigan, my best buddy and I were going to go bird hunting, pheasant hunting, up in the Thumb area of Michigan. And I had to pick him up at 8 o'clock that morning, 8:30. He got off work at 8 o'clock. And so I knew he'd be waiting on me. And I had my hunting gear on, all ready to go, had my dog in my truck. Phone rings. And this lady says, oh, Brother Sam, could you please come? My husband, lying in his deathbed, and I knew the family well. I'd tried to win the man to Christ for 3 years. Said that he's trying to read his Bible. Would you please come? And I said, well, call the pastor. And she said, well, I have, but he's out of town. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll be there first thing this afternoon. Now, I got in my truck and headed toward Joe's house, and both of those feet began to pulsate on me. And by the time I pulled in Joe's driveway, they'd begin to draw up the toes coming back. And I said, oh, God, forgive me. My flesh got the better of me. And I rolled my window down, and I said, Joe, sit right there. I'll be right back. I got to do something. I'll explain it later. And I whipped that car around, and I went back to Elm Street, and I ran up. I knocked on that door. And when that woman opened that door, she literally screamed, oh, Brother Sam, I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. And there he lay on a hospital bed with a Bible on his chest. Died the next day. Actually, early in the morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning that night. And I stood there beside him and took his Bible, read him the plan of salvation, and led him in the sinner's prayer. And he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he's in heaven today. But I nearly blew it. You know why? Because just that one day I had made the wrong judgment about what's important in my life. And that one time I had something more valuable to me than being in the will of God and doing the work of God. Just that one time then I stepped out from underneath my yoke and left it to Jesus alone to do. And I wanted to do my thing. And I'm telling you, the minute that man accepted Christ as his Savior, my feet quit hurting. And I got in my truck, got Joe, and we went bird hunting, and I shot him that morning. No, if you're going to serve Jesus, you cannot have unforsaken loyalty. You cannot have unused crosses. But now, what's he talking about when he says, okay, you Jews, if you're going to build a building, you won't build it till you know you can finish it, will you? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about unkept promises. Unkept promises. I just wonder how many people sitting in this auditorium right now have kept your word with God. Was there ever a time in your life that you said, oh God, if you will, I will? You know what the common question asked me by my preacher buddies in regard to my physical shape now? They asked me, said, well, what have you learned in all of this? And I tell them nothing. And they do like you do. They laugh. They said, "Oh, now, come on now, Pop." Said, "What have you learned through all this?" And I said, "Nothing." And here's what I mean by that. And if y'all ever heard this old preacher say anything, hear me say this. If in the event of a crisis, you have to accelerate your devotional life, your devotional life up to that point was inadequate. You ought to walk so close with God and so faithful to God that it does not matter comes your way or what circumstance prevails upon you. It will not affect your attitude, your feeling, or your joy. It will not dissipate your gladness of God, because if you're walking with the Lord, He overcame the world. Now you are an overcomer. No, I didn't learn anything through my sickness. I already knew it, because I've walked with God all of these years. 65 years I've been a Christian. 58 of them I've been preaching. I've been trying to serve God faithfully all of those years. I know God. I know what He says about stuff. And I don't have to bug Him very much anymore about things, because He's already told me once about it. Have you kept your promises to God? I gave myself away to God when I was 16 years old. Before I married this girl from Kentucky, I told her, I said, "I'll love you with all of my heart, and I'll love our children if God gives them to us. But I want you to know there'll never be a time in my life that I'm going to put you or our children before the Lord." Now, God has held our feet to the fire many, many times on that. I've had to leave home to go preach the Word of God with her sick one time in the hospital. You say, "Preacher, I don't think that's right." Well, go back and read verse 23. Go back and read what God says. See, the reason you don't think I'm right is because you've got compromise in your life. Because you think commitment is fine, but there are times you kind of have to let it go. Oh, no. Oh, no. And I've been through some valleys that are so low, you wouldn't even believe I've been there. But God has always seen me through. Why? Because I've tried to keep my promise to Him. Oh, I'm not telling you I've never broken my word to God. Of course I have. I'm not telling you I've never failed in keeping a promise. Of course I have failed, but that doesn't excuse you. Have you made a promise? "God, if you'll get my husband well, I'll go to church faithfully. God, if you'll let my little girl do so and so, I'll teach Sunday school. God, if you'll give us a job, we'll tithe, and we promise you we'll bring it into the storehouse every Sunday. God, if you'll heal my body, I promise you I'll witness to everybody that I see." He did, but you haven't. You have not kept your word to God. I'm going to tell you, it's going to catch up to you. He will not let you get away with it. One of my very dearest friends, I preached revival for him, and he preached revivals for me. I heard when I was a pastor in Michigan that he had taken up with another woman. I couldn't believe it. And so I said, "Well, where is he?" And they said, "We don't know where he is." One day I was driving home from Henry Ford Hospital in Detroit back to our town, and I looked to my left, and there he was. Man, I honked my horn. He looked right straight ahead. I beat on the side of the little Volkswagen. I hollered his name out. I did everything I could to get his attention. Looked right straight ahead, never turned toward me. So I just followed him home. That's what I did. He went apartment number 7. I knocked on the door. "Go away." I said, "No." "Who is it?" "It's your old buddy Sam." "Go away." "No, I'm not going away. I'm coming in." And Alvis had played ball with me, and he knew I meant what I said. And I said, "Now, you don't want to have to pay for this door, but if it doesn't open rather quickly, I'm going to kick it in." And I meant it, and I would have. And he opened it, and there he stood. Oh, I can still see that gaunt, expressionless face. This man whom I had loved so much, such a dear friend, had preached in my church in revivals, and me for him. I'd sung for him no telling how many times. I went in and sat down with him, didn't say a word about his sin, didn't say a word about what he had done. I just loved on him and got him to promise to come hear me preach the next day. He said, I'll be there. And sure enough, he was. And our church gathered, and Lord have mercy. Our church up there in Michigan was full of Kentucky Briarhoppers, Tennessee Mountaineers, and South Carolina, and Georgia Crackers, North Carolina. And say, oh, good night, Irene, how they could sing. And they'd get one hymn book and sing out of it a while, didn't get another and sing out of it. Oh, it was glorious. I saw that church in 3 years grow unbelievably rapid. It was just wonderful to see it. And the Spirit of God was just overwhelming. When you'd come into the building, Alva sat right back out there by the window. And right in the middle of the song service, Orville was leading the singing. And I jumped up and I said, Mary Ellen, give me an arpeggio in F and just stay with me. I want to sing a little bit. And I had two girls. They didn't play just on the black and white keys. They played in the cracks. And I'm telling you, we started out and I went from one song to the other. And I wound up on My God is Real. And when I got to that one part, yes, my God is real. So real in my soul, my God is real. He jumped up and left the building, ran out. I almost couldn't finish my song. Went after him that afternoon, couldn't find him. Went after church that night and couldn't find him. But he found me the next morning. When my office opened, he came in, stuck his finger in my face, and he said, Sam Cathy, don't say a word to me, but don't ever violate your commitment to God, because it is the most horrible thing in this world. Now, those are not his exact words, but that's what he said. 20 years later, I'm down in Texas in the Coliseum in Fort Worth. I'm preaching at the State Evangelism Conference of Texas, 22,000 people out in the congregation. Cynthia Clawson is singing, I'll Fly Away, and making those gestures like she did. And I was going to preach in just a moment, and I felt somebody tap me on the shoulder. I looked around, and there he was. He didn't say, how are you, old friend? It's good to see you. Boy, I love you. All he said to me was this, Sam, will God never let me back? And by that time, they were introducing me, and I couldn't even answer him. Had to go up on the stage and preach. You better learn from other people's mistakes. And you better learn, if you've ever said to God, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be a good steward and I'm going to love my enemies and I'm going to forgive those and I'm going to get along with people and I'm not going to be irascible and mean. If you've ever made any kind of a commitment like that to God and you've not kept it, you better make it new tonight and you better start over tonight. Because I promise you, your sin will find you out. And then lastly, aren't you glad to hear that? I've had about all of it. I can stand myself. I call it unfought wars. Can y'all remember when we used to fight? Can y'all remember when we used to take a stand against worldliness? Can y'all remember when we used to have standards? I wish y'all could go with me to some of the churches that I go to. You wouldn't believe how God's people come to the house of God. You just wouldn't believe what they look like. They look like they're going to a volleyball game. Look like they're going to go to the beach. I've had them get up on the stage to sing in Bermuda shorts and tank tops. Yeah, now of course I was a guest there.
Amen.
Yeah. But it's unbelievable. Somebody told me about Jerry Harold Smith, one of my mentors. This didn't happen to me with him, but I know about it. They said that they were going to have a 6:30 prayer meeting in this Bible conference down in the dining hall at 6:30 that morning. All the men drug out of bed. Some of them stayed in their pajamas. Some of them put on a shirt and a pair of pants. When Dr. Jerry Harold Smith walked in, he was freshly shaved, that beautiful hair combed back. had on a suit and tie, and he walked in there with his brethren, and they said, "Why, Dr. Smith, you didn't have to dress up for this prayer meeting." He said, "What are you talking about, my brother? I'm going into the presence of the King." Amen. You think God doesn't care when you don't give him your best? You look like a bum. What happened to all these styles? Who told the women that dresses two or three sizes too little look good on them? Who told them that? Most of them look like a can of busted biscuits. And you know why? Because it's easy. It's easy to take the easy way. It's enjoyable to take the easy way. Just throw on something. Don't fix up, but most everything in your life that is important, you fix up for, but you don't fix up for God. We used to fight about morality. Women used to be careful about how much of their bodies they showed. Men used to be careful about their language. We used to take a stand against picture shows. Now that most of the preachers I go preach for have illustrations in their sermons about picture shows, we don't go. Somebody finally convinced me that we could rent the movies Saving Private Ryan and it wouldn't be bad. We didn't have it on 2 minutes until I turned it off and tried to find the one that recommended it to me. I wanted to thump him. Filthy, nasty talk. Did you find yourself kind of letting up a little? I do. Why? Well, it's just so much easier than just fighting. And when I was a boxer, what I learned was whoever can stay the longest is the winner. I had 60-something fights, never lost a one of them. A lot of them were better boxers than me, but none of them were as tough as me. And I found out it didn't matter how many times you hit the canvas, what counted, how many times you got up. One guy got so frustrated, I thought he hit me with a ring post, honestly. And he got so frustrated, he finally just gave up and resorted to street fighting. And he drew back to hit me like that, and I said, "Bye-bye, baby." You don't do that in the ring. You fight. You're supposed to fight as a Christian. What the world says is decent is indecent. What the world says is true is a lie. What the world says is acceptable is totally unacceptable. And Jesus plainly said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And I wonder how many people will be out of church next Sunday night to watch the Super Bowl. Yeah, that's right. Now, Bill told me what he's going to do is he's going to run a great big screen and put it right up here on the platform. And instead of having church, everybody's going to gather and eat popcorn, drink Pepsi, and watch the Super Bowl. You didn't, no, that didn't, no, some other preacher told me that. But did you know there are those that doing that? And I mean some of them run several thousand every morning and every Sunday morning. And I'm going to tell you, if Baptist preachers ever took a stand like they ought to take a stand for the glory of God and what's morally and legally and ethically right, our churches would decrease, not increase. Because people wouldn't want to put up with that. They would not want to stay with it. I don't believe that about you, though. I really don't. I'm not being political now. I really don't believe that. I believe you want to do right. And all you have to do is be like Pete Runnels. Anybody here old enough to remember Pete Runnels? He played center field for the Boston Red Sox when Ted Williams was left fielder and Jackie Jensen was right fielder. On the last day of the season, they were playing Detroit. And I went down to see them play. This is in 1958. Ted Williams was batting 399 and Pete Runnels was batting 398 on the same team. That day, Ted Williams went 4-for-4 and wound up 4-0-1. Nobody has done that since then. Pete Runnels had two hits and wound up 399. Nobody Nobody's hit over 400 since then. Well, Pete was a member of Sagemont Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, where I was preaching. And they took me out to play golf one day, and I got to ride in the cart with Pete Rollins. And we were going down fairway number two, and Pete said, "See that man on number one tee over there?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, watch him." So I looked over there, and there he stood, like a stone man with a club in his hand. Now, anybody that knows anything about golf knows that you get your distance between your feet and your shoulders the same. You bend your knees with some flex to it. You stick your up in the air just a little bit, and you get ready to hit that ball. Not him. He was standing like this. I said, what's the deal, Pete? And he said, "Well, watch him." He swung, hit the ball, fell on the ground on his face. This woman with him picked him up, dusted him off, put him on the cart and drove him down the course. I said, "Pete, what's the deal?" He said, "Well, just watch." He got to his ball, and she helped him out, and he got over his ball, stood there. She handed him a club. He hit it again. I watched him do that for four holes, three holes, finally on the fourth, and I said, "I can't take it anymore. What's the deal, Pete? Tell me about it." He said, "Sam, that man has muscular dystrophy, loves golf. And the only way he can play is for his granddaughter to bring him out here to this golf course and let him hit that ball and pick him up off the ground and dust him off." My heart broke. I said, "John, come here." John Morgan, pastor of the church. "Come over here." He brought his cart over. And the four of us got down on our knees in a little prayer circle, and I prayed. And I prayed a simple little prayer. I simply said, "Oh, dear Lord God, help the four of us to be as committed to Jesus Christ as that man is to golf." Can you say that? Now search your heart. Just search your heart right now. Is there anything more important to you? Now don't deceive yourself. Is there anything more important to you than the cause of Christ? He said, "Well, I love my kids awful much." Look out. God has a way of removing what you love more than him. Be careful. "I love my Gamecocks." Be careful. You cannot let that kind of allegiance become a rabid assessment of yours, because you'll find yourself skipping something for God. Might be a work day down at the church just on Saturday. All the men are supposed to come down and work, but you got tickets to the ball game right over here. Surely God won't care. But there'll be enough men down there, won't there, Brother Bill? You won't be if that's where you belong. Come on now. Now think. How have you been living since I stood in this pulpit last year? Do you live with nothing more important to you than the cause of Christ? You say, "Preacher, I was in the altar this morning. Probably need to be here every night this week." Probably need to be here every night this week. Have you used your cross? God wants you to teach. God wants you to sing. God wants you to whatever. Have you done it? Have you kept your word? Have you done what you told God you would do? Let me show you something. And be honest with me. I'm not going to embarrass you, and you don't need to be embarrassed. How many of you by the uplifted hand right now would say, "Papa Sam, I'll admit to you, I've made God some promises I failed on." Would you lift your hand real high? See, look at that. Now, folks, that's why we have church. It's to come face to face with these things and fix them. And I think all of us are guilty of kind of throwing in the towel instead of fighting anymore. And instead of fighting against evil, taking a firm stand for what is right without compromising at all. I think we're probably all guilty of that. Amen? Amen. Would you like to come to the altar? Would it bless you to come and get in the altar? And if you can't kneel, just stand. I can kneel okay, but I have trouble getting up. So the altar is open. Just get up and come if you want to come to the altar. Now be careful when you start praying. If you're not careful, you'll start out telling God why you're not responsible. Well, God, I know I hadn't kept my promise, but I would have if my husband hadn't done so and so. Uh-oh. Be careful. Don't tell God something you'll be sorry for. Just confess you're wrong. Now, is there anybody left in the audience that needs to be saved? If you're out there in one of the pews and you're not saved, but you'd like to become a Christian tonight, would you slip up your hand and let me see it? You'd like to become one tonight. Anybody? All right, now you dear people, confess that sin to God. You say, preacher, I'm here all the time. Well, good. Probably won't be good in daylight tomorrow before you need to be in here again. You know how I know? Because I know me. And I know the flesh is unbelievably strong. You say, what's strong? Yeah. People talk, well, that's just the weakness of my flesh. No, man doesn't cuss because he's weak in the flesh. He cusses because he's strong in the flesh. That's why we got to kill it. And brother, you don't know what a battle is until you start trying to kill your flesh. Now, God, sanctify your truth to the heart of these dear people. And send revival. Let every person involved gain every victory possible. For Christ's sake, amen. Thank you. Go back to your places, brother.